I think I'm supposed to be up here now. I was listening carefully. Question is, are you all listening carefully? I know some of you are getting ready for your weekly doze, which is okay. I had a good friend that attended church. He worked a terrible schedule, terrible hours, and every Sunday he would come in, he would sing, he would pray, and I would get up to speak, and I would look at my friend Eric, and I could see him settling in. He was very comfortable. And gradually, he would, after listening for the first five sentences, fall asleep. At first, I was somewhat disturbed. But then I realized that maybe I should pray for him, that God would give him a good rest. Church was a wonderful occasion to him. He got to sleep. Well, I invite you to listen and to participate and to take part. I just want to say to you that I think you are great people. I'm serious about that. I think you're great people. You have been very kind to Elizabeth and I. And we're very generous. And we want to say thank you very much for that. And you have never set any boundaries on what I can say or cannot say. I appreciate that. I realize that perhaps sometimes I push some of your boundaries. And that's good. I think we all need to have some of our boundaries pushed a little bit. But that doesn't mean you have to agree with me. You don't. But what I would ask you to do is, I would ask you to think. And I believe that is a problem in our society, that too many people do not think for themselves. You remember that when the Apostle Paul went to Berea in Greece, Dr. Luke records in Acts that the people there listened to what he said, and then they read the scriptures to see whether what he was saying was true or not. They were thinking people. And so I ask you to be thinking people on Sunday mornings, not having to accept necessarily what I say, but to seek after God's will if there might be something that you can learn. Maybe it's a new way. Maybe it's to confirm you in an old way. But thank you for coming. Before we begin this morning, I invite you to rise with me that we might pray together. Would you do that, please? It's the prayer, part of the prayer of St. Patrick. Some of you will be familiar with it. Shall we pray together? Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I rise down. Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every person who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for reading that passage of Scripture this morning. Appreciate that. Stories that Jesus told. This one, the rich man and Lazarus. In one way, it continues the Zacchaeus event. When we looked at Zacchaeus' story, you recall that Jesus made the statement, "Today salvation has come to this house." And it was a salvation statement after Zacchaeus' economic statement. And we said, it shows us that Jesus views salvation as holistic. including every part of our life, not just that sort of narrow, what we call spiritual life relationship with God, but it includes our family, it includes how we relate to people, it includes our finances, it includes how we speak, it includes our goals in life, every aspect of our life. And I also said that salvation is not only holistic, it is also continuous. That is, it's not only a one-time event. Whenever that might be, you might not even know when it was you first opened yourself up to God in Christ. But it continues on throughout your whole life, including death all the way. But it begins now. And that's so important for us to remember, that it's important for some people to be able to say, I was born again on such and such a time, such and such a day. That's a wonderful thing. But that we need to be continually born again every day because we are also sinful people. And that provoked a very good question that I was asked after the service. A person said to me, when I was young and I would do something wrong, I became very fearful that I would lose God's forgiveness. And I don't want to always live in that fear. And by saying salvation is continuous, does that mean then that there can be times in my life when I'm not being saved? Can there be times in my life that I have lost my salvation and I have to begin again being saved over every day? I would like to make a statement. If salvation is continuous, can I lose it? Well, I think the truth is that the more salvation depends on me, the more I fear. The more salvation depends on God, the more assurance I have. I think it's very important that we realize that our salvation is not dependent on us, does not come from ourselves, it comes from God. It is God who saves us from sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin in our life. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift of God, not something that we are able to give ourselves. It comes from God in Jesus Christ. It's His gift to us. And it does come in Jesus Christ. We must remember that. It doesn't come in the church. It doesn't come in another person. It comes in Christ. So our faith in God must be always centered around Jesus. It depends on God's faithfulness to us. Jesus talks about this in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give my followers eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. For my Father has given them to me. For He is more powerful than anyone else, and no one can snatch them away from my Father's hand. So Jesus pictures holding our hand, and the Father holding our hand. It's a beautiful picture. Now, those of you that are parents, grandparents, those of you that are younger here, but you have a younger brother and sister, think about this. The first time you come to the stop sign, the stoplight, or you pass maybe a creek or some place of danger, you say, let's hold hands. You say that to your little one. Let's hold hands. And so you hold hands. And your little one does that for 7 seconds. And then they see something else. And they head off for that's something else. You fast learned a lesson, right? The second time with your little one that you come to that stoplight or that place of danger, you say to them, give me your hand. And you take your child's hand. And you hold your child's hand. And even if they let go of your hand, you do not let go of their hand. Is that not right? Yes. That's right. That is the picture of what Jesus is telling us. I give you salvation. I hold your hand. My Father holds your hand. I do not let go of your hand. That is the picture that God wants us to have. That's the picture that Jesus tells us. God has a double hold on us, and he doesn't let go of us at any time. That is the salvation that he gives to us. A second illustration, I think it's very important, is found in John's Gospel chapter 13. And there in John's Gospel chapter 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. This is the role of the servant, but they were all too proud to wash one another's feet. So Jesus did it. And he comes to Peter, and he says to Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. No, Peter says, typical Peter fashion. No, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Why? Because he doesn't feel, rightly so, he doesn't feel that's something Jesus should be doing for him, something for him. He should be washing the feet. But Peter hasn't got to the place yet where he can do that. And Jesus said, no, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. Oh, Lord, Peter says, in that case, don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands, wash my head. And Jesus says, no, Peter, I don't have to do that because you've already been cleansed. You only need your feet washed. That's an event within an event where Jesus is teaching his disciples to be humble and to wash one another's feet. But within that event, there is this other event between Peter and Jesus. I once heard a speaker who explained it this way. He said, when I was a little kid, we had a very large family, and my parents were homesteaders. Every Saturday night, he said, we used to go down to the creek beside our house. And he said, I and my brothers and sisters would all get in the creek, and we'd give us soap, and we'd all wash all over, and we'd get clean. And then our mom would put on us clean nightgown on the girls and clean pajamas on us, and then say, head right back up to the house. But, he said, we being young and full of mischief, we didn't go up the path straight to the house. No. We took the path that went around through the bush to go back to the house. And by the time we got back to the house, we had dirty feet, and our mom would say to us, look at you. That is absolutely terrible. Your feet are filthy. Here, put them in the wash tub. We didn't have a bathtub. So we'd put them in the wash tub and we'd wash our feet. And then our mom or dad would say, now you're clean. Now you can go to bed. Well, it's the same picture that Jesus is giving us. He washes us completely. His salvation cleanses us from all our sin. But as we live our lives every day, we tend to get dirty feet. Some of us get dirtier feet than other people. Some of us are just prone to going off the path. There's an old hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And some of us just head off the path, and we just get dirty feet, and we need to come to Jesus for cleansing every day. Lord, forgive me my sin for this day. But no, you don't have to be washed all over. I don't have to go through the whole process of something. God, that's a gift from God. But my feet do need to be washed every day. I need to ask God's forgiveness for those daily sins. Perhaps in some small way, this illustrates that the salvation that God gives us in Jesus Christ is his gift, and every time we do something wrong, it disappears. That's not how we're to live in fear like that. That's not certainly how God wants us to live. And that brings us to then our story for today. Because the story that we have today is about the salvation that God gives us. One man is rich, one man is poor. One man lives in luxury, one man lives in utter poverty. They both die. One man ends up in God's presence, the bosom of Abraham. The other man ends up in Hades, the place of torment. Now, many people feel that this is a true story. In some Bibles, Dives is the name given to the rich man, but that's actually from the Latin, which means rich. So one man, the rich man, is not named. The poor man, Lazarus, is named. And these two men go then to the place of the dead. And we heard the story of how the one man who's so wealthy calls out to Father Abraham, and he says to him, "Go back, Abraham. Would you please go back and warn my brothers? Or send Lazarus back." Perhaps in some ways, the rich man, you see, was still acting as the boss. "Lazarus, you do this. Lazarus, you do that. Abraham, tell him to do this." Anyways, we know the story that Abraham says, "No, no." This is like a well-known folk tale. If I can just give you a very short quote from N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar. In the ancient world, Jesus was by no means the first to tell how wealth and poverty might be reversed in the future life. In fact, stories like this are so well known that we can see how Jesus has changed the pattern that people would expect. What was that pattern? Well, if you read other stories from this time about it being switched, the poor man being in the place of blessing, the rich man being in the place of cursing, somebody came back to warn the people. But you see, Jesus doesn't give that ending, not at all. As a matter of fact, in the ending that Jesus gives us, there really is no ending to the story. But certainly no one's going back to warn the brothers, not at all. Why wouldn't Jesus then give a better ending to the story? Probably because he wanted to catch everybody's attention. See, all the people that were listening to him, all the people that were gathered around him, they had read these stories. They're in Jewish literature, they're in Greco-Roman literature. And so they were listening, and they would expect then Jesus would say, "And so," maybe not Lazarus, but someone would come back to warn those brothers. No, Jesus doesn't say that. And everybody then is attending. Everybody is waiting. Hold it. Jesus, you haven't finished the story yet. Ah, but Jesus wanted to grab everybody's attention. And everybody was looking and everybody was waiting. Jesus says, "No, they can read Moses and the prophets." What about Moses and the prophets? Well, Moses and the prophets say the same thing as Jesus was saying. Those that have should care for those that do not have. Those that are wealthy should care for those that are poor. Jesus was saying to them, "This is what Moses and the prophets said, and this is what I expect of my disciples." The story is not first and foremost, as some people think, about this is what heaven is like or this is what hell is like. No, the story is about from the very beginning to the very end, rich and poor. And Jesus is trying to tell us that he wants us to have compassion on the people who have less. He wants us, his followers, to have compassion on the people in need. And if we don't, Jesus says, there is judgment. In one sense, it's a frightening parable. There is judgment. And Jesus says, think though, not just about avoiding judgment, but think about what you'll be judged for. Do you have? I want you as my followers to give to those that don't have, to share with them, to have compassion. That's the main point of the story. Now, perhaps if you ask yourself, whom do you identify with in this story? Well, I think most of us identify with Lazarus. Now, we might not be poor like Lazarus, but we don't see ourselves as wealthy like the rich man. And anyways, Lazarus is the good guy in the story. He's the one that God favors, and he's the one that we would think would have faith in God. He's poor, he's ragged, he's hungry, he's suffering, he's homeless. The rich man is the exact opposite. He's wealthy, he's clothed, he's fed, he's obviously well cared for, and he's housed. Well, we don't want to be like him. But what if we are like him? What if Jesus wants us to identify with the rich man and see ourselves as the rich man, as him? See, we like to think ourselves as the poor man, as Lazarus, because he ends up in the place of blessing with God, right? Well, that's what we want. That's who we are. But I don't think that Jesus is telling us in this parable that really we need to be identifying with the rich man, that that's who we really are, that we are wealthy, that we are clothed, that we are cared for, that we are housed. Well, I'm not really wealthy, you say. And we certainly want to, we follow Jesus, and we want to be in heaven at Abraham's side. But when we see ourselves as the poor man, Lazarus, we miss the whole point of Jesus' story. See, Jesus' intent runs clear. The parable is aimed at the rich man's lack of compassion. It's about the challenge of living as the kingdom of God people with possessions. Another person whom I studied with, Scott McKnight, says in his commentary, it's about the danger of our lack of compassion. How do you and I, as people with wealth, as people with possessions, how do we live in the kingdom of God, not like the rest of the people around us? Because our Alberta economy is based on more and more and more. I mean, that's what we're taught. Success is moving ahead financially, possession-wise. That's how we all think, and that's what's talked about all the time. Our standard of living. But we have to ask yourself this question. I'll ask myself. Do I have some money? So ask yourself, do I have some money? I'm going to say that the majority of us here are going to say yes. But Lazarus was poor. Do I have clothes? Now, I haven't seen anybody here in rags, so the answer is yes, I have clothes. But Lazarus was ragged. Do I have food? Have you smelled it? Yes, we do have food, don't we? But Lazarus was hungry. If you're suffering, can you go to the hospital? Is there a hospital to go to? Yes, there is. There's no hospital for Lazarus. Do I have a house, a condo, an apartment? a room. But Lazarus was homeless. And therefore, if I have these things, I am not Lazarus. We like to be Lazarus, but we're not. The result is, I don't like to read it this way, but I think it's the truth. I am the rich man. I am the rich man. And if I'm the rich man, I have a sneaking suspicion that you are also the rich person. Jesus is telling us that he wants us to have compassion. The rich man did not have compassion on Lazarus, who was at his gate. He could have gone out and helped Lazarus, but he didn't. Do you and I have compassion? That's what Jesus is asking us. Did you know that if you make $40,000 a year, $40,000 a year, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world? Did you know that? If you make $40,000 a year, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. I think probably the majority of us qualify is in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. And this isn't a one-of-a-kind story. You say, well, hold on, this is just, you know, Jesus told this story once. No. When you read through Scripture, he's talking about it all the time. For example, in Matthew, you see the passage of Scripture here, chapter 25. He talks about the final judgment as sheep and goats and separates them in the one side. He says, enter into my joy because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Lord, when did we do this? Well, I don't ever recall that. When you did it to the least of thee. And then he turns to the other people and he says, but you did not do that. You did not feed me when I was hungry. You did not give me to drink. You did not invite me in. You didn't give me clothing. You didn't give me food. You didn't help me when I was sick. And you didn't visit me in prison. Lord, we never saw you like this. Never. When you did not do it to the least person, you did not do it to me. And so, my friends, we can't just pass the story off that Jesus tells and say that, well, it was just one story that Jesus told. There's nothing wrong, my friends, with having money. There's nothing wrong with our possessions. They're good. They can do great good. But Jesus doesn't give them to us as his follower. Wealth, money, possessions, to keep. He gives it to us to give away. He gives it to us to share. We don't own any of it. It's all his. We're just the manager, the steward, as a steward is the manager of the racetrack. That's all we are. What God gives to me, what God gives to you, is so that we can have something to share with others when we look on them with compassion. Let me ask you a question in conclusion. Who is at your gate? Lazarus was at the rich man's gate. Who's at your gate? Amen.